today on Real Radio.
Jesus says of himself that he is in fact the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David, a lamb that has been slain. I was alive and I died and I came back. He says it twice in the first two chapters of the book of Revelation to tell you that today's not the end.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's special edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack in his message for Good Friday called Never Again. It's hard to know what we would do under extreme persecution. Jesus, in silence, offered his body to scoffers. He was severely beaten, and yet he never resisted. He was mutilated beyond recognition, and still he spoke not a word against his accusers as they led him away to his death. Jesus endured the torture and shame of the cross. He considered it a joy to give himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. He even asked his Father to forgive those who turned against him. It's difficult to imagine, isn't it? I don't think any of us would do the same thing, especially if we were innocent of all the charges. So today on this very special Good Friday message, Pastor Jack tells us that Satan considered the death of Jesus a victory, but Jesus laid down his life of his own free will, and the victory came 3 days later when he rose from the dead. Jesus was the final sacrifice. Never again will there be a crucifixion as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was the only one who conquered death and the only one who gives us the opportunity to live forever in heaven with him. And now in his message called Never Again, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 that the Messiah would give his back and his cheeks to his smiters. That's exactly what happened on this day in history. Let's be honest, come on. What would you have done on this day in history if somebody arrested you without charges, mistreated you, began to push you around and throw you around? What would you say to that? What do you think you would say to that? Let your imagination run for a moment. What if they blindfolded you? And while you can't see anything, they take their, not fists, they take their open palmed hand and they begin to smack you across the face and then say, tell us, prophet, tell us, Jesus. Prophesy that. Which one of us will smack you next? What would you say to that? What would you do? I have an idea what I would hope I would do in my mind. I'd somehow get out of those handcuffs and I would rip off my blindfold and I would send those guys to their maker. That's what I would do. Not Jesus. He was silent. And then as this progressed through the evening, we can only surmise, we do not have a record of this in the New Testament exactly, but it does say that he was severely and brutally beaten. It's beginning in Isaiah chapter 50 that we learn, now listen to me, that we learn from Isaiah chapter 50 that regarding the Messiah, that in the giving of his cheek to them, that is to be beaten without resistance, that it says in Isaiah, they would pluck out his beard. You see, well, there's no evidence of that in the New Testament. It's true, you are correct. But Roman history tells us that it was common in Roman practice regarding a criminal that before they were dealt with or a sentence given, they would often beat them into confession. And it is Roman history, not Bible history, where they would put a wooden stick in your beard and begin to twist it a little bit until you have twisted that beard into that stick. And then, I don't know if you've ever seen a first century Roman cleat. It's called a cleat. It is a sandal with steel prongs or, cleats, you know, like baseball, football cleats. They would put it to the guy's forehead. They would grab the beard, the stick, and they would pull out the beard. The forehead would be against the cleat of the Roman sandal. They would twist that stick and yank out. And history tells us that it was so brutal and so bad that teeth gum bone could be seen. All of a sudden, that answers a little bit more to Isaiah 53 regarding the coming of the Messiah. It says that he was marred. We read the old King James. It's so gentle. He was marred more than any man. You know what that word means? He was mutilated more than any human. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross on Good Friday, he was scarcely recognizable as a human. It was not Mel Gibson's version of the Passion that did it any justice. With all due respect, I tell you, Jesus must have looked like meat put in a grinder and then reconfigured in the shape of a human. Because it says he was marred, Isaiah 53, more than any human, more than any man. That's where he's going to. And he doesn't say anything. You and I would have been screaming, fighting, especially if you're innocent. Doesn't do any of that. Why? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that because, the book of Hebrews tells us why. By the way, if you don't know Hebrew, the book of Hebrews is not in the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews is in the New Testament. And it can only have been written by a Jew because that person who authored it knew too much. Which is why, by the way, the author is not mentioned by name, but many scholars believe it's called Pauline. It has Pauline technology, linguistics. It has Pauline syntax and grammatical structure. It's irrelevant if it's Paul or not. It's the Bible. And there that scripture tells us that for the joy that was set before him, that is on the cross, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. He had no pleasure in the embarrassment and shame of it all, but he took it. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And my pastor taught me 30, 40 years ago that whenever you read that verse, you can circle the word joy and then put your name off to the side. So for the Jack who was before Christ at the cross, he endured that cross. He took all of its shame and he embraced it because of his love for Betty, his love for Mary, his love for Jim, his love for Miriam, whoever it might be, Joanna. Put in your name. I know it's cute to say it, but it's 100% true. You know, you see these little Hallmark cards, you know, about Jesus, and it was love. It was love that nailed him to the cross. Well, that is one of the dumbest things you've ever heard unless you understand deep biblical theology. First of all, Rome nailed him to the cross. He was viewed as a threat. The Jews nailed him to the cross because he was competition. Satan thought he was nailing him to the cross for victory. All these powers at play were living out the plan of God. Jesus said, I lay down my life, nobody takes it from me. I was in a radio program interview earlier today and somebody had mentioned on the program about the murder of Jesus. That's not good theology. There was no murder. Jesus wasn't murdered. You mean he was killed? Well, he died, but don't think for a moment in the context of our modern day age that killing and murdering equates to Jesus. You cannot kill or murder someone who willingly comes and gives their life up. In fact, so much so that on the cross, 1,987 years ago on the cross, Jesus didn't die until Jesus was ready to die. It was Jesus who gave his own life away while he was hanging on the cross. Nobody took it from him. Man, that ought to freak you out. Wherever you are in the world, that ought to blow your mind. You know, think about it. I guess before we leave this area, you can look over to John chapter 20. And it says about verse 17, it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull," which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. In the Latin, I think it's Latin, right? Latin or Greek, it's Calvary. What is the actual meaning of that name? I'm speaking to you from Skull Chapel in Chino Hills, California. Did you know that? That's what it means, Calvary, skull, the place of the skull. And why was that location called the place of the skull? Because even to this day, you can still see the remnants of that mountain or that hillside, which looks like a skull. And there's old photographs, you can research it yourself, where it was very clearly the look of a skull. Huge, giant skull with the eyes and the nose. And you can go back and look at ancient sketches. I think, I don't know if a group with Mark Twain when he went there, but A.T. Robinson, others went there, and they sketched Golgotha. Perfect place, perfect look of a skull. And the Bible says that Jesus was crucified in that spot, where they crucified him, verse 18, two others with him, one on one side and the other on the other side, and Jesus in the center. Now, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and this is what he wrote. I love this. Pilate wrote it, which makes it legal. "Jesus of Nazareth." I'm so glad he said that. "The King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews who read this, for the place that where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, that the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write King of the Jews, but write this, that he said he was King of the Jews." Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each a soldier, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was without seam, woven from top into one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not tear it." These are Romans. "Let us not tear it, but let us throw dice for it. Let's gamble for it to see whose it shall be." And it says, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That was a 1,000-year-old prophecy by King David. Wow. Fast forward, turn in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 5. I'll touch a little bit on this on Sunday. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, John is now seen a vision. He's either seen a vision of heaven, or John is actually in spirit, that is, translated into heaven. We don't know. We just know that what he sees is true. Verse 1, Revelation 5, John says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And when I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" Stop right there. Are there any Jewish friends watching us right now? You know instantly the lion of the tribe of Judah applies to only one person, don't you? One person. So here we have a Jew, Yohanan, speaking Jewish words of significance. Behold, he says, I see this one. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. A Jew says, I see the lion from the tribe of Judah. Listen to me. Listen, you may not like what I'm saying, but you have to be intellectually honest with yourself or you are going to lie to yourself right now. You've got the eyewitness testimony of a Jew written in the Bible, so we can all put it to the test. And what is he saying? He's saying, I recognize the lion of the tribe of Judah. To every normal thinking Jew, they would say, where? Show me. Point me in that direction. Where is he? Because they knew the scriptures. The Messiah is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But that's not all. The root of David. We know that. The root of David. This is the one that is directly from the lineage of David. The only way you can qualify to be the Messiah of Israel is if you have the lineage of David in your veins. We got that. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood. Now look, listen, the Greek is impossible to mess up. The original scriptures, the one that John is about to see come forward, whoever he is, what you're about to hear, he is the root of David and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. If you meditate and go study what I'm telling you right now, you will be set free forever and heaven will be your home. If you can connect these dots, ask yourself, does the lion of the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David, does he match Old Testament scriptures to what I'm about to hear? And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. A lamb? Wait a minute, didn't we start today talking about a lamb? Lambs being sacrificed? Lambs being examined and lambs being vetted and lambs being found out to be worthy to be put to death in their innocence for the saving of a Jewish family or for the nation? Yeah. How in the world can we go from the lion of the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David, and that very same one is a lamb that's to be slain? John sees heaven and he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. The Bible says in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that was John the Baptist, Israel's last great prophet of the Old Testament era, prophesying of the Messiah in Christ Jesus. This is remarkable, is it not? I saw a lamb as though it had been slain. Okay, first of all, slain lambs don't stand up. When a lamb has been slain, it doesn't stand up. This suggests something's happened here. Presently, he's the lion from the tribe of Judah. Presently, he is the offspring of David. How can this possibly be? Presently, I'm looking at him, and he looks like he's gone through a sacrifice. He's all bloodied up. He's all sacrificed. He's a lamb slain. Okay, almost done. I mean it. I said that earlier, but it's true. Listen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, and he said to me, this is to John, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and who was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to hell and death. Who could that possibly be? And then I need to find it. I don't have it marked. I should. is in Revelation chapter 2, bear with me, where there the scripture says that he is the one. These things says the first and the last, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Revelation 2, 8. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Do you know anybody who fits this bill? In all of humanity, do you know anyone who comes close to this? You don't know anybody who comes close to this. Muhammad doesn't come close to this. Israel's greatest rabbis don't come close to this. None of the writings of the Tibetan Book of the Dead produces somebody who would do this. Buddhism has no one like this. This is something, listen, Moses didn't say this about himself. Muhammad didn't say this about himself. Joseph Smith didn't say this about himself. Mary Baker Eddy didn't say this about herself. Bhagwan did not say this about himself. Rahamishi Yogi, he didn't say this about himself. Jesus says of himself that he is in fact the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David, a lamb that has been slain. I was alive and I died and I came back. He says it twice in the first two chapters of the book of Revelation to tell you that today's not the end. That Good Friday is the sacrifice of the Son of God for the sins of the world. And listen to me very clearly. The God of the Bible doesn't accept human sacrifice. Did you know that? In fact, the God of the Bible condemns human sacrifice. You see, so wasn't that a contradiction then? Not at all. It wasn't just a human dying at the cross. This is where your hope begins to rise. It was God the Son dying at the cross in human flesh. The eternal God possessed, owned, and maintained a human body, just like you and I have. But you see, his human body died. God cannot die. His body died for our sacrifice. And on Sunday morning, that tomb will be found empty. And since that time, the world has been running around trying to find evidence that Jesus is buried here or there. They're never gonna find him unless they open up their heart and find him in faith.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio in his special Good Friday message called Never Again. Thanks for listening, and our prayer is that you look upon Good Friday as your chance to be set free. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior, a personal relationship is possible with him. He really loves you, and he did all that for you. We know how difficult this past year has been. Our Christian worldview, as well as our quality of life, was attacked on every side. Some of us are even grieving the loss of loved ones. So this Easter, until the Lord calls us home, let him fill you with his grace and his peace. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, the greatest moment of the Apostle Peter's life was when he saw with his own eyes that Jesus had risen from the dead. Suddenly, the agony of denying his Savior not only once but three times was washed away. Jesus had not only forgiven Peter, but greeted him warmly with a love and compassion that only Jesus can give. So, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we can have that same assurance. But if you don't have your own personal relationship with Jesus, and you'd really like to know what it's all about, let us help. Simply go to our website, that's jackhibbs.com. Click on that tab that says Know God. It's spelled out K-N-O-W, God. And once you're there, we're confident you'll find the answers that you're looking for. Again, it's called the Know God tab, and you'll find it right there at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.